Father, we thank you as we open up your word and look for your directions, your wisdom, your truth, look for your plan, your commands, instructions for us that we can hear and heed and obey. And so help us to not be distracted by all the things going on around us, whether it be our personal bodies, hunger pains, noises coming from the other room as we beat the children, whatever may be going on. And we don't. But it sounds that way. It sounds like everything around us is in so much pain and suffering. And sometimes we're really frustrated. Sometimes we question you. And there's no reason to whatsoever. You're perfect. You never change. You're always patient and kind. You're always doing what's best for us. So teach us today. May these six verses come alive from your Holy Spirit. And may it change us to be more like Jesus. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you read ahead? You read these six verses? Okay, not very strong this week. You understood it? It was pretty simple? No. Okay. And that's kind of why I brought that up. There's some things we wrestle with that we're not used to seeing in here. We talked last week. If Mark wants to throw that chart up just for a second, we'll be reminded. We broke the book down. The book of Revelation down, the first 11 chapters are general information that's laid out. 12 to 22, the second half of the book that we're starting into today, are specific details that will help explain that as you go back. As we looked at last week, this is the 70th week of Daniel laid out by Jack. And there's a little more hiding down there. I don't know if we can scroll that up a little bit. But as you consider what's going on, God has been working with Israel in specific ways for 483 years. Israel failed. Israel not only rejected their Messiah, they crucified him. And so God brought in destruction. God scattered Israel. They're still scattered today. And that doesn't want to move, I guess. But it's a need for us to focus in on what is God doing. Today he's working with Gentiles. Jews are on the fringe of what he's doing. When we finally get to that last 7 weeks, all right. We need a bigger screen maybe. But we get to the last 7 years that God is going to work with. That's what this sign represents. That's what a lot of the book of Revelation represents. And God is going to go back with us with a focus, a laser focus on the nation of Israel. And people ask today, what's going on? He seems to have rejected his people. And it's not God who's rejected them. It's them who have rejected him. And so one day you're going to find a lot of that change. And so when you get into chapter 12, and you kind of go, wait a minute, this seems to just be dropped in out of nowhere. You finished up in chapter 11 with the reign of Christ. And what a little smidgling of what it will be the last seven bowls that we poured out during the seventh trumpet. And so all of a sudden in Revelation chapter 12, you start in with a great sign. And then when you get to verse 3, you start in with another sign. And it's a great red dragon that he talks about there. And you kind of go, what is going on? Why is he doing this? So I keep reminding you that we're going back to the and bringing in details that are going to be pertinent to the first 11 chapters. This is pertinent for one special reason. He's going to now start explaining what the problem was in the first 11 chapters. What kind of problems did we run into? This is your opportunity. We can go ahead and put the outline up there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. What did we see in the first 11 chapters of Revelation that were a problem? Chapter 1? No problem. Right? Big presentation about Jesus Christ. 2 and 3? A lot of problems. Five of them are told to repent. You see the mention of Satan. You see the mention of Jews, which is interesting. They're brought up in there three different times. You see this battle that's going on with where the churches are getting off track. They're getting away from God. And so 4 and 5, you get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. What's the problem up there? There is no problem up there. Heaven is worshiping God, the Creator, Jesus the Redeemer. There is no problem whatsoever. I was able to pick up somebody. They're not here. I don't want to embarrass them. But I picked up an individual the other day. Friday was a very, very busy day in a lot of respects. But I helped somebody at the gas station. And coming out of there was a guy walking with a gas can. So I picked him up. Start talking to him. Name, how long you been around here. Where did he go to church? Found out he's Jehovah's Witness. That was interesting. Didn't pounce on him. Didn't call him names. Didn't stop and make him get out. I drove him down onto Day Road a ways and talked the whole time, sharing information. He wasn't in a hurry to get out of the car when we got there. Explain to him who Jesus Christ is, because that's what's critical. Explain to him that he's not a God in John 1. He is God. And went on and on. He just sitting there listening to me. Listening. And I told him. I said, I'm impressed. You really are paying attention. You're interested in what I have to say. You're showing me respect. We had a great conversation. And I kept pointing it down and brought it down to the gospel. Handed him one of those little blue tracts. Explained to him the gospel. And then gave it for him to take with him with my name and phone number on there. And it was interesting to me because what he was showing to me by the look on his face and a couple of things he said to me was he was interested. Almost saying, I never heard that before. Because I tried to lay out some things about what the problem is. I said, I'm in a Bible church. Because we were talking about the Bible being the Word of God. And it's just, you go in there, and what people are looking for is the truth. And I found an individual listening to me, which they don't typically do at the door. In fact, they stopped coming to our house. I have no idea why. I was very nice to them. But this individual is now listening because he's not in that framework. He's open. And so God is now going to take you back in with Revelation 12 and get the nation at that time in the first century to listen. We have a problem here. When you get to chapter 6, the problem is the Antichrist. Because he's coming on the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale green horse. And if the earth dwellers are all the way through there, they're the unbelievers that are presented in the book of Revelation. But Satan is going to take over. Where did he come from? All of a sudden, the Jews are struggling with Satan in the seven churches, and all of a sudden you got an Antichrist running who's being led by the devil, which you don't get right off. That's going to be explained here. Chapter 13, you start getting more of that information to fill that in. Why is there a problem on planet Earth? The problem is all built around chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. He's now backing you up, coming up for a breath of fresh air, and giving you a big picture. Here's why chapters 1 to 11 ever happened and have to happen. Because you've got a war going on. Satan has rebelled. We're not going all the way back to the Garden of Eden necessarily. But he has rebelled against God. He has sidetracked Adam and Eve. He caused great problems with a promise that her seed would deliver man and conquer the dragon, Satan, the serpent. But when you get to chapter 12, God specifically reaches out to one man of Genesis 12. Who is that? Abraham. You guys, I keep telling you, you need to speak up so you embarrass yourselves and never forget the answer. Best way to learn. Genesis 12, Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant was set up. Abraham had a son, ultimately, whose name was Isaac. Isaac had a son whose ultimately his name was Jacob. That's where the line came down through. Not Eliezer the servant, not through Rahab, the Egyptian handmaid, Ishmael. It's through Isaac and it's through Jacob. He has 12 sons. And you're going to see how that pertains here. Satan has been fighting from the beginning, but specifically when God creates the nation of Israel through Abraham, he attacks. What's he try to do? How does he try to disrupt Abraham? He can't get him. He's a righteous man. He tries to get his wife. Tries to get his nephew. Ultimately, he will go after Isaac. His wife's almost raped 2 times. Who did that? Abraham. Not the individuals who were after them. It wasn't their fault. Abraham says, she's my sister. What would have happened if Sarah had a child by somebody else? What's going on here? And so then you see Isaac doing the same thing with Rebecca one time. Oh, she's my sister. I don't want to die. And you get to Jacob. He was a great guy. And I mock because a lot of you may not understand. His name talks about the supplanter, the one who was out to get everything for himself, second in charge. His mom was a great mom because she rallied around him and made sure it all happened. And you go right down through the history of Israel and you realize every step of the way from the idolatry, from the sacrifice of their own children that God had promised to give to them, they're offering them to idols. And right on down through, Satan is after them, trying to kill them. And I made a long list that I don't want to take a lot of time for. But as you process this information, you realize the number of times that they are attacked on a regular basis. They go after Jesus as the Jewish king all the way through. They are, I'm lost. I don't even see my list where I ever did with it. It's someplace in here. I'll eventually find it. I scribble too much, and then I keep scribbling, and then I get lost. But they're going after them. Ultimately, remember where Herod tries to kill all the babies? And you see this all the way through. That's what chapter 12 is trying to bring you back to. That the history of Israel has been a history of attack. Satan has been assaulting, and that's what I had on the top of this paper here. Going after God's chosen people. They're not chosen because they're perfect. They're not chosen because they're supernatural. They're not chosen because they're righteous. They're chosen because God said so. It's God's promises being fulfilled. It's not because Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or the 12 tribes or their descendants were such great people. We keep stressing that to believers. If you're really a believer and you have a day that you feel like God's given up on me, or you have a day when you say, I've really, really blown it. I've sinned so bad, God cannot possibly forgive me. It's not about you. It's about God. God's the one who made the promise. God's the one who saved you, who's redeemed you, who's made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. God's the one who's promised to perfect you until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who's in charge. It's not you. Now, does that mean I can go on sinning that grace may abound? God forbid that I would ever choose to do that. But my relationship with God is not based on my performance. It's based on His promises and His accomplishments through His Son. And so He's coming back in here and He's zeroing in specifically on Satan and on the woman. Who is the woman here? Let me read a little bit. Verse 1 says, a great sign appeared, where? In heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Who's the woman? It's Israel. It's the nation of Israel. This is a sign. This is not a literal thing. This isn't somehow the nation of Israel standing up there looking like a woman. What is a sign? There's going to be six of them or seven of them, depending on how people break this down. From this point on, this is the first of six or seven. I've heard conflicting reports. I didn't really check that out. I had spent too much time trying to figure this out. Okay, that's a word we don't really use. What's another way to describe it? A what? A token? Okay. Representation isn't so strong, but it's a sign. It isn't a metaphor or simile or something that represents it. It is actually a token, a distinguishing mark of some sort. We use the word something that's significant, something that is a signal. That's where the word sign fits in. So describe some kind of extraordinary phenomenon that you're trying to draw attention to, but it gives proof. It gives evidence. It authenticates what it's trying to say. So when you're driving down the road and there's a road sign, what is that for? It gives you information. It's some kind of evidence or proof. It's a token. It's extraordinary. They don't put them every 10 feet. And some of them you will rarely ever see because they're just for that occasion. But the sign may have an elk on it, and it isn't an elk, is it? They aren't that small. Or it may have a bear, or it may have a curved sign. I mean, an arrow on there. You know those are just, what's that? They're signs, yeah. We don't even think about it. That's all this is. When you come in here, you have people going, oh, there's a mystery here. I've got to figure this out. There is no mystery. This is in heaven. It appears or literally was seen by whom? Who's the sign for? It's for John. It's not for anybody else. He records this to give you some information. But John is seeing this mega sign. It's gigantic. It's huge. Or it's really, really important. Because it is. And it's appearing in heaven. It's past. It is not something John had anything to do with. And he says specifically, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. How does he know she's a woman? By her looks. She doesn't look like a man. So by her dress, by her... Okay, this is a pregnant woman. That would also give you a pretty good indication. Although nowadays, you never know. Anyway, we won't go into all of that. But this is a woman and only women give birth. I'm just kidding. But it's specifically a woman. And so John recognized that. That's not a question. That's not a mystery. He said, I'm seeing this woman. I don't know for sure what's going on yet. But she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. So when I took you back and I changed it a little bit, I dropped it down to verses 9 to 11, just not to confuse. 5 to 11 is fine. But Genesis 37, 9 to 11 focuses in on what? Who's the key figure there? How many read this? Okay, it's Joseph. I got less hands on reading this part. What's going on? Joseph has a dream. Devin? Thank you. Joseph has a dream. Just to make sure you're on board here. And he sees his father, his mother, and his 11 brothers, because he'll be the 12th one that'll fit in here. And what are they all doing? They're all bowing down. So when you go back and read this, how does this tie in a sense? It's not strictly speaking, but how does it tie in with the message in Genesis or Revelation 12? He says in this dream, it's a second dream, that's why I just focused on 9 to 11. I had another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars are bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall who? I, the sun, and your mother, the moon, and your brothers, the other 11 stars, actually come to bow ourselves down before you on the ground? How do you know that? How did he hear about the dream and he knew exactly what it was referring to? He didn't question it. He laid it out very clearly. So when you come up in chapter 12, much of the book of Revelation is built on the Old Testament. If you don't understand the book of Revelation, start reading more of the Old Testament. It'll fill in. And so here you have this picture. The woman is Israel. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. And what John is also recognizing as he goes through this occasion, is that this is a reference to Jacob, and I just put him in there that way, Rachel, and then I changed it to the 12 tribes. I don't have all of them up there, but do you understand how the picture's going here? That this woman is Israel. She's clothed with the sun, having been cast around or arrayed with the sun, the moon under her feet. And you start going, well, what does that mean? How can you have the moon under your feet? How can you have 12 stars in a crown? And so it's a sign. It is like you drive by on the road. You don't literally think it's real. You recognize it's trying to tell you something. So that's where you're allowed to have symbols in the book of Revelation, right? I know I drilled you so hard to take it literally, but sometimes people are having trouble realizing there's plenty of them. And he tells you right up front, this is not literal, it is a sign. You wouldn't think any sign you're looking at was literal. So, but he points out, as he's talking about this woman, that she is with child. What does that mean? Generally speaking, she is pregnant, she is expecting. So you're kind of looking at this, well, that kind of dates it, doesn't it? Or does it? Has Israel, from the time of Abraham, been expecting? When did they think the promised Messiah was going to come? They didn't know. Did they? Who else didn't know? Satan himself. Because you'll see what he goes and does down here. With a perfect tense that tells you he's been waiting and waiting and waiting himself, ready to pounce upon this child. So here's this reality. See, we go through life, we go, all right, now, some of you are already thinking about your day. You're already recognizing the football game that you're not watching. Oh, I wanted to watch that so bad. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody. You're thinking about lunch. You're thinking about taking a nap. You're thinking about the problems you have in your life. How many of us have problems? How many of you are dead? Okay, anybody didn't put their hand up being dead should have put their hand up being having problems. All right? It's life. It's counted all joy when you encounter various trials. It's what God uses in our life. And so here you start getting distracted. You go, this doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't count. Then God's a liar. Because God said it was profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. I should be sitting here quickly taking notes, scrupulously taking it down. I should go listen to the tape and make sure I didn't miss anything. I should start locking this into my brain. I want to know what God says, and I want to read here and heed the things that are written in there. How do you treat Israel today? You know how most of the world treats Israel today? They hate her. And most of the world wants her eliminated. You know how most of the church treats her? They hate her. The professed church, I should say, in the world today. They hate Israel. She's the whole problem. She crucified the Messiah. She's in the way. She's the one not keeping or making peace. She's got all the problems. She's holding on all this land. And on they go. Besides, the church has replaced Israel, is what they say. Those are all lies. And they've come from Satan himself. If I can't kill off Israel, if I can't kill off the Messiah, if I can't stop the effect, then I will simply deceive people into thinking the wrong things and doing nothing with the information. That's what chapter 12 is trying to bring out here. This has been a battle all the way through until Christ himself, the true King of the Jews, reigns in chapter 11. Sets up his authority. Judges those evil citizens of the country. And they've rejected their king. And so as he's walking through here, Rachel is, you hear this phrase, Rachel weeping for her children. Remember what that's in context with? Read your Bibles. When Herod slaughtered the children, he was quoting from, or Matthew's quoting from Jeremiah 31. And it's talking about a context where Israel, because of her rejection of God, is being persecuted. That's what they're in the middle of today. You talk to a Jew and they can't figure out, where's God? What has he done? He hasn't done anything good for us. Take them back to their scriptures. Take them back to Deuteronomy 28, 29. Here's what God said. You do right, I'll bless you. You do wrong, I'll curse you. Israel, you're cursed today. Guess which one you're on? You're doing wrong. But they need scripture to see that. You don't want to just go up and just punch them in the nose. Show them what God has done for them, what he wants to do for them. But this crown of 12 stars is a Stephanos. What is a Stephanos crown? It's a crown of victory. It's not a diadema where you get a diadem or a royal crown. That's going to show up too in here. This is a Stephanos. These 12 tribes will overcome is what you have. You recognize that they're put in this crown by God. That's how they're successful. Don't get on the wrong side of Israel, because you're on the wrong side of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Don't touch the apple or the pupil of his eye without expecting some severe response on God's part. He sets this up. This is the woman he's trying to lay out here. And again, I'm leaving out all kinds of stuff. But they have proposed a false Jewish king, the Antichrist. The 144,000 are first fruits to God. I was on the right list. It didn't look like it. I got sidetracked. As you look at chapter 7, those are first fruits mentioned in chapter 14. In Israel, the birth of the Messiah. Babylon, Israel's enemy, is going to be destroyed. The New Jerusalem is where they're going to end up as we go down through here. And the temple, 16 times the book of Revelation is a temple. It's a Jewish-flavored book. It's an Old Testament fulfillment of what God has promised. So chapter 12 is trying to tell us, here's your two people. You're having this drama, and the first one is the victim. And the victim is... I don't have a piano up here. It is Israel. And who's the villain? Satan himself. That's what has been going on in the last 2,000 years of history from Abraham to Jesus, another 2,000 years of history from Jesus to today. Even before that, Satan was already going after God's created beings in the Garden of Eden. And so you have this initial layout of the appearance of this woman so you understand that it's the woman who's going to give birth to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one who's going to deliver and ultimately answer the third part of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Land, seed and blessing. And who will he bless? All the families of the earth. That's who really should be submitting to Jesus Christ. Who does Satan control, generally speaking? All the families of the earth. He even has Israel snookered right now. He's the God of this world. He is dominating in so many ways. And so here you have this woman that's described here, and the activities are, she is with child. We saw in verse 2, so she cries out. What do you think that word cried out means? You've been in labor if you are a woman who has given birth to children. What is that like? Oh, I'm having a bad day. Is that what she says? No, you want to wrap a towel around your arm before your wife grabs onto it when a contraction is coming. Otherwise, you will have permanent evidence that it's not a mild thing. It's a very major thing. So he says right here, she cried out. You could translate this. One guy said he hates this because it's what Jesus does on the cross. What do you think you would do if you were being crucified? It's exclaiming, which is what I put on your outline, but it's screaming, it is shrieking. It is demonstration of the physical pain that an individual is under. That's literally what's going on here. That's where she's at. When does that happen? It tells you when she's in labor and also in pain, and it's kind of an interesting word. In labor is active. In pain is passive. It's kind of interesting even to break those down. In labor, she's travailing. It's what she is doing. It's the physical effort that she's putting out to give birth. And they have Lamaze. They have all kinds of ways to try to minimize that. You're not going to minimize it. Even epidurals work sometimes, partly. Sometimes they don't work at all. Man keeps trying to overcome things. God keeps saying, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. And so here's the labor. This is making the effort to bring the birth to pass. They're in the throes of hard labor is what this is describing. So it focuses in on the physical effort. When you get to that she's in pain, it's passive. She's in torment. This is what's coming upon her. When they see the little scale, boom, 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 and you're looking at this thing and it's going, no, it's coming. And there's a contraction. And so she's in this torment. She's being afflicted. Harassed is a word that you could describe this with. Your next birth, you can use some new words. Being severely distressed. It's a physical assault that's coming upon you because of the hormones that are in your body to deliver this baby. That's what God has designed. And so he's bringing out both parts to this. When is this in the 9 months of the pregnancy? You hopefully in the last few minutes, but probably within the last few hours, right? It never goes as fast as you think it will. And so as he's laying this out, he's bringing you right up to the verge of the delivery of the Messiah. So we're looking at around, we've just gone from this woman who was talked about back in Genesis 37. Now we're up to the first century when the Messiah is born. Covered a lot of space, a lot of time. He's trying to give you some background here of what's going on. So the Messiah is born. She cries out to give birth, and it hasn't quite happened yet, but she's right there. She's at a 7. She's crowning. She's all the things that you want to describe with the birth of a child. And so he says, as he stops there for a moment, he's going to pick it up. He says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Same place, same signal, different image. He says, behold this time. Did he say behold above? Why does he say behold here? What's behold mean? Take notice. Excuse me. Notice this. This something's going to happen here. Pay attention. It'll be a good one too. He says a great red dragon. Is that weird? Where do you think they get the sign of Satan, where he has a pitchfork, this tail coming out the back end? He's all red. He has horns. Where do you think they got that from? Revelation chapter 12, not Hallmark. Does Hallmark actually put those on their cards? We'll have to check that out. This is what they've done, especially I think during the Dark Ages, a lot of this stuff came up. This is a sign. This isn't a literal being. This is not what the devil looks like. You know what he really looks like if he showed up here at church on Sunday morning? He'd be a male, well-shaven, dressed up, very impressive, possibly, maybe very humble. He deceives. And so he's going to come across, he's going to be whatever you want him to be. When I went to the rescue mission, the worst thing that Satan hates at the rescue mission is the drunk in the gutter. He doesn't mind the drunk that can maintain their life. That's okay. Don't get so desperate that others have to help you. And he's going to portray himself in the same way. So what they're bringing out here isn't some weird creature that's been made up by men. It is a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. What does this refer back to? We're picking back up on the history, Old Testament history. Okay, horns represent some form of authority. It can be a king or some kind of ruler, and what? Okay, and there are empires that are represented. You go back into Daniel, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11. You'll see some things that are brought out about this. He has 7 heads, which refers to what? We understand those to be 7 successive world empires. These are the empires. These are the nations. Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Rome, Medo-Persia. I'm leaving out some, but the basic picture here is there's going to be 7 empires, best way to put it, and they're going to be better explained when we get to Revelation 17. But it's another sign. He's trying to draw attention, not to the woman, to the creation of God that is Israel, but now draw attention to the enemy of the woman, the one who's caused all the troubles, the one who doesn't want peace over there today. They want Israel wiped out. Why? Because they've always wanted Israel wiped out. You go back through, and I only touched on a smattering. Go look at what Satan has been doing through the centuries, trying to figure out, oh, you don't have to have a child through this one. Go have a child through this one. Go to your handmaid, or go to your, what do they call with Leah and Rachel? Your concubines, well, yeah, those are handmaidens too. Okay, so you go find other ways to make this happen. Don't trust God when he says, out of your loins, Abraham, I'm going to produce a child. And Sarah laughed because he told her, by this time next year, your wife, talking to Abraham, but she's sitting there in the tent listening. We love gossip, don't we? That's another whole message. She's listening and she laughs. And God, in visiting Abraham, said, why did Sarah laugh? How would you like God to do that to you? Oh, he does. What's that called? Conviction. And if we don't read the Bible, it's not as bad, because it's harder for him to convict us of things that we're ignorant of. But he comes in, he gets our attention. And so as you're looking at the process here, he's trying to lay out that there's going to be these nations that are going to be enemies of Israel, and who's in charge of them? Who is running them? Who? You have the Prince of Persia. You have various ones in the book of Daniel. Who's behind the nations? Ultimately, it's satanic. Satan is working out his schemes because he's in charge. They have submitted to him. He is their master. They are his slaves. That's what each one of us were before we received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Paul? See, now you went down to the 10 horns, but is he seeing what?
Is he referring back to the prophet Daniel?
I would say not directly, because what he's seeing is the road sign. So, as I call it, a road sign. He's getting this significant signal that he's getting some kind of vision in heaven that John is receiving, and he maybe doesn't fully understand it. He's going to get more information in chapter 17. That's where it's going to fill it in more. 13 is going to fill in a little bit more, but I don't think there's a label coming with each one of these. It's a vision. It's something he's seeing, not something that's necessarily being explained to him at the moment.
So the 10 horns aren't related to the 7?
No, I didn't say that. You asked me if this what John is seeing, and I'm saying, I don't know that he can explain this. He's just simply telling you, like he's done on a whole bunch of these, here's what I saw, here's what I saw, here's what I saw. But may have little understanding at this point of what it all pertains or pertains to. And so here he's coming into the details in 13, in 17. You'll see more and more of this explained as far as what was going on earlier. But he has 7 heads. These are 7 empires. He has 10 horns. These are symbols of power, some kind of authority. They represent kings. And so the first question you ask is you go back to Daniel, like Paul's talking about, and you ask yourself, when are these 10 horns going to be raised up? Any answer to that? They're coming on the end. They're coming with this Roman Empire that's going to be revived, as they call it. Harold?
Getting back to John, where you were just a little bit ago, isn't John saying, kind of like, behold, this is a significant point?
Yes, Any sign is significant. Yeah. It's significant.
And it's for our edification.
And to learn from. Yep. That's why John passes on. I remember a couple chapters ago, he was given information and they told him, don't write. So this is for us. There's plenty more that the apostles and different ones received that weren't for us. And so as I take in this information, I'm realizing that of what's coming. And so people think the revived Roman Empire has to be where? What's the typical teaching? Come on, embarrass yourself. They think it's Rome, and specifically then it'd be Europe, maybe creeping over a little bit. From Israel's perspective, who was she fighting? Syria? Egypt? Medo-Persians? The Babylonians, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, all these people, they're all surrounding them. If you look there today and you look at what's exists today, Jordan has taken over the Edomites, Ammonites, and Moabites. That's Jordan. All three of those are in Jordan today. Funny how well the land... In fact, you look at the nation of Jordan, look at how it's designed, and you say, that's a weird shape for a country. It's because of what God ultimately said was going to fulfill. The Ishmaelites are down in Saudi Arabia. There's a variety of other people. Midianites. They're down in Saudi Arabia. But you look at this and you say, look, they're forming 10 nations. For a long time, I thought the Roman Empire has scattered around the world. So these 10 nations could easily be United States, Canada, Australia. Start looking at some of the satellites that have come out of Europe. And you say, well, that fits really well. What's America's... whatever we call it, our eagle. Not mascot, but symbol or whatever. You know, that's what Rome's symbol was the eagle. So you kind of go, wow, man, these all fit in really well. So you kind of keep asking questions and asking questions. Now I tend to think that these 10 nations are probably going to be, and this is my opinion, I'm off the camera, but it's what I think is a good possibility that these 10 nations are going to attack Israel or all of the Muslim nations that surround her today. What do they want to do? Attack Israel. What have they been wanting to do? Attack Israel. What did they do in 67? Attacked Israel. What did they do in 73? Attacked Israel. What have they been threatening to do? Attack Israel. So you kind of look at this whole picture and you realize, man, that makes a whole lot of sense. What's going on with those nations today? Are they all harmonized and working together? What did you hear about just this morning? Yemen just sent missiles into Saudi Arabia, the rebels there. You find out that Lebanon is a mess. Syria is a mess. Egypt's kind of quiet right now. Jordan has always played this back seat. They don't want to cause any trouble. Saudi Arabia, always questions. Are they going to try to have an uprising, take over the kingdom? And so you start looking around. How well is Iran doing? Internal strife? Yep. Babylon? Mess. So you're realizing they're not doing well together. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, we always think that that's worldwide. I'm beginning to wonder if that isn't Middle East. Just throwing out some information. Step over here for a second. This is Jack. I could be wrong. I don't emphasize Russia today as much as I emphasize those countries that are closer. But this is where the battle's been going on. 7 different leaders. Over time, from all these different countries, these empires, empires, and then 10 horns, I think, are the specific authorities that are going to be ruling at the time. When the Antichrist rises up, where did Antiochus Epiphanes come from? What country? Antiochus Epiphanes. These are things you're reading. I know if you have study Bibles, it's in your study Bible. Read your Bibles. Antiochus Epiphanes went after Israel and dominated Israel. And Antiochus Epiphanes was from the nation of Syria. That's interesting. If that's a foreshadowing of the Antichrist, is the Antichrist coming from Syria? Who's the ruler there right now that's dominating? Nobody. What if all of a sudden you have the whole country reunited around a particular leader who wanted to make peace with Israel? You better start listening. What difference would it make in your life? It should make no difference. Who cares what prophecies are being fulfilled? You have specific instructions as a believer of how you're supposed to be living your life. Oh, I better get serious. It's coming. It's like people at work. I've been around too many people over the years. I'm not that old, but I'm old enough. Sneak up on the workers and you find them Lazy, slow, even stealing, which I've seen over the years. Drive up where they can see you and all of a sudden they start scrambling. How many of you have seen that in your life? How many of you were there as one of the workers and saw people? You didn't want to do that necessarily. I'm not blaming it on you, but it's what people do. They're lazy. Guess what the believers are doing in relation to Jesus Christ? I'm going to take a nap for a few minutes. Let me know when you see him coming. How ridiculous. How serious do I love God? How serious am I taking his command and demonstrating that love by obeying him? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so here's the struggle going on. In the end, there's a very bad time coming because Satan is going to be given authority to finally do what he wants to do. But he's only given a short time. The restrainer is finally removed from the Antichrist. Satan is kicked out of heaven in chapter 12. We'll see here next week, Lord willing. And there's a war. He's finally kicked out. He's not kicked out yet. I can't believe how many times I read Satan was kicked out a long time ago. Sorry. Nope. And I can give you examples of that, and we will next week. He's not kicked out yet. But when he's kicked out, he knows his time is short. And he comes down having great wrath. He is ticked off. So here's this bigger historical picture here. And on his heads are seven, not Stephanos, not crowns. They're diadems here. Refers to royal crowns. There's seven monarchs that are wearing these diadems. And they kind of go, wait a minute, why is there only seven? What happened to the ten? And so they're kind of bouncing around. And so you remember it could be related to the Antichrist, the little horn that actually rises up and rips out three of the other horns from the roots, and there's only seven left. Could refer to that. I'm not sure what he's getting to here. All John is saying, I'm looking at a sign here, the signal that's very significant. And he says, here's what I'm seeing. And it says in verse 4, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. What is that? Again, best guesses are, he's talking about him being a dragon or being a serpent. Many people today laugh at that. And yet there is so much historical evidence from Europe, from the Far East, that there were dragons on planet Earth. They've been exterminated. What you would call dragons. The kings of, I think it's China, but back in that area in the Far East, they used to use dragons to pull their, I want to say their wagon, but it's not a wagon, their carriage or whatever you want to call it. They used dragons. They'll tell you they did. They have a slayer of one of the knights in Europe who actually went around killing dragons. And everybody goes, oh, those can't be. They find them etched into a tomb of an individual many, many years ago. The exact shape and sizes of what they know were dragons. What are those? They're dinosaurs. The dinosaurs didn't die off from a meteorite. They died off like 90-something percent of all the rest of the animals. This world's under a curse. Dinosaurs are just animals. Dinosaurs were on the ark. Dinosaurs were with men. You can see lots of pictures of it. If you go to cave drawings up in North Central America, you'll see the saber-toothed tiger etched into a cave by the Indians. That had to be millions of years ago. Woolly mammoths. Oh, yeah, I know that was millions of years ago. How do they know what they look like? Why would they draw those over and over and over again? Because they were here. The phoenix is that pterodactyl that they shot down out of the sky. They were here. And everybody gets so bent out of shape because they can't believe that God is right and men are wrong. Because the men telling you about it weren't there. God was. The Indians are telling you what they saw. Oh, that can't be right. You got me off on this dinosaur thing. It's all your fault. They dug up a Tyrannosaurus Rex and found out inside one of the leg bones was soft tissue. It's not millions of years old, folks. They're lying. That's how Satan works. And so here he's being described as a serpent with a tail. And it says he swept away a third of the stars. That literally means he drug them off. He forced them away. Hauled them off. In John 21:8, uses this word, like fish in a net. That's how the power of Satan and his authority over a third of God's angels made him follow him. I don't know how they did that. You think angels would have a little more smarts than that. But a third of the stars of heaven, nobody disagrees that this is probably what this refers to. And he threw them to the earth. He cast them down to the earth. What does that mean? Where are Satan's angels working today? On earth. What are they called? Demons, evil spirits. What do they do to people? They deceive them. They what? They try to depress them, but that's a personal choice. Oh, oppress them, whatever that means, and you're right, that's the word used today, but that kind of has a variety of definitions, so I'd be careful using the word oppress. That is the impression, gives the wrong impression. But they may possess. And don't get me wrong, I think that's still going on today. But in America, Satan doesn't do that. Why not? Why don't you see a lot of demon possession in America? It was all over the place when Christ was there. It's all over the place in various other countries of the world today. They're constantly dealing with demon possession. Why is it missing in America? Okay, the light of Christ has been dwindling. You could relate it to that. But why would Satan not want to possess people? Why did he do it around Jesus? You would think if you got the light of Christ, there he is. Why do I want Gerasene demoniac showing up where Jesus is? It's got another reason. You don't have to possess people in America. Why? They're already submitting. They're already doing your will. And if you're not making it obvious to people, then others won't know. America is well deceived into many lies. And you see the deception growing and growing. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's America today. If you're homosexual, man, that's great. If you're opposed to homosexuals, you should be run out of town on a rail. Joe?
I thought your question was in comparison, America as comparison to other nations. Do you know of another nation that is more Christian-oriented than America?
No, but you understand my point? Yeah. If they didn't care if Jesus was there because he cast out many spirits, then that is not probably the reason. That's all I'm saying. Indonesia, they have a variety of practices that they do with evil spirits to keep them out of their houses. They have offering boxes outside of their house they put things into on a regular basis. They're constantly fearful of what spirits do to them. And you think, well, that's just mental. No, it's actual. And so as you're coming down in here, you're realizing that he's taken these demons down. He's brought them down to earth. The ones that get cast off and put into the abyss, the ones in Tartarus, as the word's called in 2 Peter, are the ones that have possessed humans. That's crossing the line. And Jesus did that with the ones he cast out. Not every time, the reason why he did some of the things he did. But the people, the evil spirits that go into another human being, they've crossed over into something that God told them, do not do that. So, that gets to another whole realm, but they're at work. They're down on the earth. They're involved. So here's the violence as I close off this last part. He says in verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman. The word stood there is a perfect tense. And again, I keep telling you perfect tense means, what's that? Past action and present results. So it implies from this that he's been standing with the result that he is, at this writing, he's still standing. It's kind of how he's described. But he's giving you the sign, not the history as far as when all this stuff occurred. He's not trying to give you chronology here. He's just trying to lay out, this is what the devil did for a long time. Position himself, poised to pounce. He's before the woman who was about to give birth. Remember, she's right at that stage, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Nice guy. And again, I don't have time to go historically into a variety of things he did. Haman, what did Haman want to do? I left him out earlier. Wipe out the Jews who were already in captivity. Take them out. He wanted the position. But what was Satan doing behind him? And see, that's the whole issue. You talk to any nation today, any kind of ruler, Putin, ruler of China, whatever, they're not going to say to you, oh yeah, I'm just following the wishes of the devil. But they are. He's carrying out his will. And God has restrictions placed on that. So you see in Daniel, he opens up a scene there and lets you know what's happened. Why did it take 21 days for the answer to come to Daniel? Because there was a battle going on a spiritual level, and they were restraining that answer from coming to him. He said, well, why didn't God just let it come? Because he allows the processes to go on here. And Daniel knew about it. How seriously do you take the devil? Evil spirits. I'm starting to realize, I'm learning something. I'm only 64. I'm shocked that it took me this long, but I'll be honest with you. I'm learning, as I've been sharing with you recently, there's some sins that were habits in my life. Yesterday was not a good day for me. Sorry about that. Wrestled through some stuff. Came to my senses later on in the day. But there was one thing after, wham, 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 wham. And so as you're dealing with that, the struggles are going on. But the reality is, when I don't yield to sin, what happens? I what? No, when I don't yield to sin, what happens? See, we think, oh, nothing. You just maintain. That's not what the Bible says. I have victory. The Holy Spirit has control of me. I don't get sidetracked from what God has called me to be doing. I don't get all grumpy and upset because of one thing after another until I turn around. Wham, 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 wham. This is what I felt like in the last couple of days. But I actually move on. What does Satan want? If I have my favorite sin, so stop for a second, close your eyes. What's your favorite sin? You have one. And I'm sorry to tell you, but the devil knows what it is. So when you start getting in the way, you know what day of the week I struggle the most with? Saturdays. That's been, you can ask my wife, that has been a pattern in years and years and years of ministry. It was just Saturday nights typically. Now it's like the whole day is starting to come that way. What's the devil trying to do? Distract me. And so he comes at me first. He says, oh, I got your favorite. Who's your favorite sin? He kind of dangles it in front of me. And I say, no, thank you. And it's becoming rare for me to go that way anymore. Well, what does that do? He says, well, if that's not going to work, I'm going to try your next favorite. I'm going to give you every irritation under the sun, and I'm going to beat you up physically. I'm going to stress you mentally. I'm going to put you in, you have to be careful what I say, but I'm going to put you in a place that you're not going to be happy to be in. And every time you think, okay, we've got this, it's settled in. No, 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 no. Try this, and try this, and try that. And so my wife and I are learning and growing. And so we're having to, yesterday I go, okay, God, failed. Okay, readjust. Get your mindset right. Get rid of your expectations. What does God want to do? And so now I've got a new area to work on. But it's worse. My little sin that he dangled, it tasted really good. It went by really fast, and it wasn't any big deal. When I turned away from that one, guess what the next sin looked like? Boom, boom, boom. Boom. Try that on for size. I can't breathe. Do you understand that's what God is wanting to do in each of our lives? When you move toward Christ's likeness, it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. Your little sins that sidetracked you so easily that you would say, oh, there's no big deal. That's a little. That's just a white lie. That's a mind. Nobody noticed. It didn't hurt anybody. Just like acid doesn't hurt anybody when it gets thrown on their face, as I told you last week. It corrodes. And so I'm starting to learn, finally. It's like I should have figured this out a long time ago. You get serious, you better be ready. You say no to this and then you brace yourself. Because, wham! I'm going to punch you with another one. What's going to happen when I can breathe underneath the rock? Yeah, it'll get bigger and bigger. What does that tell you about me? I'm growing. I'm able to handle more. God doesn't give you much when you're a child. He doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able ever. But you understand that it gets harder and harder and harder. And so what does it make you want to do? Go back to those little bitty sins. Yeah, you don't, it doesn't feel good, but God never promised that. And so the reality is you find out, man, I wish I would have conquered this a long time ago. I've talked to people, one person that became a believer when they're 29. And they have lived with remorse over what they did in the first 29 years of their life. And we don't need to go into all the sins, and now I'm taking too long to apply this. But here's this struggle. And so he can't wait to get to this child. He heard the prophecies. He knew what it was. He understands how critical it was that the Messiah would be born at just the right time. And yet he doesn't know the future. And so it says here that she gave birth in verse 5 to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. What's interesting there is she gave birth. Whew, that's over, finally. Yep, no more problems. child rearing does nothing. Terrible twos, more terrible teens. That's nothing. Okay, well then we'll give you five of those little critters. No, that starts adding up because they're working. They're ganging up on me. Let's give you 10. Let's give you others to care for in the process. And so you find the pressure gets on, and it didn't relieve anything. It finally brought the Messiah into the world to do what he came to do and to reach his people. Jim? I will attempt to explain this, but it might be a little beyond me. But when he writes the word, literally a son here is a descendant or a child. She gave birth to a child. This is a focus on the relationship. Mother-child. That's what that word weos is trying to bring out. Then he says a male child.
To make it crystal clear that this child was a male.
That's part of it. The other part is male child is actually in the neuter. It's one Greek word. It's in the neuter. The reason for that is so that it agrees. This is where I'm not trying to lose you. But it agrees not with a son, which is masculine, but it, or the child there is masculine. So they already knew that. It is agreeing with the word child up above so that he might devour her child. This is a focus on the fact of the birth. And what they say, the idea of putting this word in the neuter does is it emphasizes male qualities, that he's vigorous, that he is going to be a strong leader is what it's trying to bring out. And this goes where it goes beyond me. This is M.R. Vincent in his word studies. He's saying there's a reason why that's neuter, and he's emphasizing the whole idea about him, what this male child will be like. It's character rather than just relationship. He's connected. He's with the tribe of Judah through the promise to Mary, through the virgin birth. Joseph wasn't involved. All the things are important, but he's also a male child, and what he's going to tell you is, the reason that's important, he is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. He's not going to be a wimp. He's not going to be a pushover. It is sad today. I question if we have hardly any judges left in this country who actually follow the law anymore. They follow their own feelings. They follow their own friends' feelings. They follow their own news accounts. But whatever it may be, they're not making decisions based on the law. He will. This word here for a rod is literally a staff. You would typically have a wooden staff that they would use. His rod was a tool that he would use to ward off enemies, wolves, bears. It would also be used to discipline the sheep. And they have rods and they're really good at it in Africa today. The staff was more of a positive guiding stool. They still may poke them once in a while, but it was not so much the negative side of it. But this one's going to be a rod of iron. It's like you are not going to bend him. You're not going to change his wishes. He will be a vigorous male child. He will be the promised Messiah through the line of David and the tribe of Judah, virgin born. He's trying to bring out real quickly here all the factors that are going to tie together with this individual. And then it says in verse 5, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That word caught up there is the same one used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. How do we translate that today? Raptured. It's a Greek word. It's not the Hebrew word. It literally means to be snatched away, taken by force, suddenly transported. You go back to Acts 1, when Jesus ascended, it wasn't Jesus doing it. It wasn't his little wings on his feet lifting him up. It wasn't some incantation. Oh me, oh my, help me fly. You know, it wasn't anything like that. I just made that up. That's pretty good. It was God the Father that took him. You understand that? He submitted to the Father. That's what Jack needs to do in relation to sin in my life. Stop giving in. Obey God. Expect it to not feel good, but expect it to have fantastic results. And ultimately be to His glory, even if I die in the process. This is the part I don't think we're getting. We're being deceived in America to think that God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life and everything's going to go perfect. And so you watch The Sound of Music and they ask, why did I get this? I must have done the woman, what's her name, dancing around in the little gazebo during the storm. I must have done something awfully good. Because that's why I'm being blessed. Jesus must have done something awfully bad to be crucified. If we're getting that mentality. God owes me. God shouldn't hurt me. God shouldn't hurt my loved ones. I weep on a regular basis over prayer requests, over needs that I know about. My one son was waiting for an answer. They told him just a few days ago, yes, you're taking the leadership position. Within 24 hours, they called him back up and said, no, you're not taking the leadership position. You are disqualified medically because you had this and this over the last 2 years in your, on your record. I don't understand the Air Force, but I understand that God is at work. Why would God do that? Because he's mean and nasty, and he loves to rub your nose in it when it doesn't work out, right? No! Why would he first tell him yes? They could have got the answer no in there before all that happened. They should have got it in there 6 months ago. It's in his records. He had an injury that just wouldn't heal. Well, once you've got three successive whatevers, and that goes in your record, that disqualifies you from doing some things. He's doing fine today. Why would God do that? What did he say to John? Okay, ultimately. But when he said yes to him, John is also questioning, should I stay in or not? Do I sign up or not? He's still wrestling. So he gets a yes and he goes, okay, that must be God's will. Then he gets a no and he goes, okay, that must be God's will. You feel like a yo-yo. How many of you live like that sometimes? You're praying, you're waiting, and all of a sudden God goes, nope, that. That's how God works. That's what he was kind to John because he goes, John, you're accepted. You don't have to go back and wonder why they didn't accept you. They said yes to you. That's a good thing. But you're not going to do it. Why? Because God says, I have something better for you. Do we live like that? Do we trust him? This has been going on for hundreds, thousands of years with the nation of Israel. People want to get rid of Israel. That's part of Satan's plan, replacement theology. Israel's not the one getting the promises. God's done away with Israel. Throw them out. It's the church that's going to get all the promises. They get the land. They get the seed. They get the blessing. That is a lie of the devil. Another form of assault, so people keep minimizing Israel. Don't minimize Israel. Don't mess with the Jews. I'll give you a long list of names that tried it. Hitler was pretty good at it, wasn't he? Wiped out half of the Jewish population of the day. How'd that turn out for him? God used Hitler to teach his people a lesson, to get their attention. How are they doing today? Part of it worked. There were a lot of Jews that became believers in the Holocaust. But as a nation, so what's God doing in your life? What are your trials? What are your tests? What are your disappointments that come in? And you go, man, how could God do that to me? I've been so faithful for so long. What am I implying by that? He owes me. What does he owe you? Hell? That'd be a good start. Eternal judgment? God doesn't owe me anything. I owe him everything. And so as he walks through the concluding part of this, he says in verse 6, the woman fled. Who ran? Israel ran. Now we're not looking at the sign here. We're looking at the what that sign represented. And it's Israel. And Israel flees. What if Israel said, my God's big enough. I don't have to go anywhere. I'll take my lickings, but he'll take care of me. Go back and analyze that. How did Paul do? Paul wanted to stay in or go back into a city once in a while and do some things. What did his friends tell him?
Don't go.
Because it wasn't God's will for him. When you even look at Jesus Christ himself, what did he do? Sometimes he walked through their midst and walked away when they're getting ready to stone him. But they couldn't kill him until it was the exact right time. But he didn't play games with them. He didn't sit there going, nanny, 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 you can't get me. We do that sometimes. And then we can't figure out why God let the car run over us. You're standing in the road. Move. So when it comes time for Israel, the woman will flee. What did he tell them in Matthew 24? When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of here. Run for your lives. How fast? Don't go back into your houses and pick up anything. You have very limited amount of time. Get out of here. Pray it's not in the winter. That'll make it so much more difficult for you. Pray that you're not pregnant with child. Hard to travel. Pray it's not on the Sabbath. Why? Because these are Orthodox Jews that are going to trust God and actually obey Him, and they're not going to travel on the Sabbath. They're going to be sitting ducks waiting for the Sabbath to end. The woman fled. She escaped. She obeyed her Creator and ran into the wilderness. This is a desert, an uninhabited region. It can be described as a wasteland. Where's that going to be? Probably Jordan. Modern-day Jordan, Petra, and some of those areas there. When she had a place prepared, it's perfect tense, having been made ready by God. And it literally isn't a paw, it's being ready or prepared from God. He is the source of this preparation. How are you going to live out in the desert? How are you going to take maybe thousands, if not tens of thousands of Jews and run out into the desert? It's going to be just like what? Moses taking the people into the wilderness. And what are some of them going to say? Oh, we're going to perish, we're going to perish. There's no food, there's no water. What does this say? God had already prepared a place for her before she went. How did He do that? Well, how did He do it with Moses? Rocks spit out water. Manna came down from the sky. The quail would come in and be 3 feet deep. And you ate until you were sick and you weren't doing it right. You weren't cooking it right. You weren't bleeding them out. And you got judged for that as well. Just trust God and do it the right way, Israel. Is it going to be a good time? Doesn't say it's going to be easy. They're running for their lives. And we'll find out later, because more details are going to come about this, but that she's going to be protected. But it says that so that there she might be nourished. It talks about being supported, totally supplied, fed, provided for. For how long? 1,260 days. How long is that? Oh, I went way over the last time I looked. It wasn't that late. 3.5 years God's going to do this in the wilderness. How can He even accomplish that? Oh, that's right. He's God. He's not bound by the laws of nature like we are. Nothing says God can't make food out of nothing for His people or provide a river where there wasn't one. Guess what stories the Israelites are going to be sharing when they enter into the millennium? You should have been there. I saw this and this and this 3.5 years. What about our clothes? Probably won't wear out. What are the children learning that are going to inhabit the millennium? They're finding out about who the true God is. Then you will know that I am the Lord. It'll be a 3.5 years training schedule. They get to graduate when Jesus takes them into the millennium. Is this the God you're following after today? Our God's too small. Sin is too big. Take Him seriously. Don't play games with what is going to corrode you and destroy you. Turn away from evil. Don't give in to temptation. Obey God. Love Him. Trust Him. It's an exciting lifestyle. You're all looking at me like you don't know. So let's go into it one more week and we'll talk again next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You. It is so obvious that the problem isn't even Israel as much as Satan has gone after her. It's her son. It's the Messiah. That's who He wants destroyed. And He can't. In the ascension, You took Him up and took Him away from any more attacks. You sent the Holy Spirit to guide Your people. And as Your people, Father, help us to obey the Holy Spirit. Help us to be filled, controlled by Your Spirit. Help us to turn away from evil. Help us to go back to that picture of what our favorite sin is and make a planned determination, a scriptural determination to stop doing that. Follow Your word, follow Your Spirit, and just say no. May this church be holy. May it be used of you in the last days. May we see people come to know you, especially the gentleman that I gave a ride to on Friday. I know his name, but I won't share it. I pray, Father, that he would come to know you this weekend, that he would take that King James Bible that he has and start reading, that he'd go into John and ask, who is Jesus Christ? Challenge him, Father, and challenge us to be faithful to you. Stop getting sin in your way and be clean vessels that you can use for your glory. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.